If you ever want to be made to feel unworthy of something, come to know Jesus as your Savior. There's nothing that you or I can do to have forgiveness. He did it all. It's a humbling thing, but it is absolutely inspiring. Well, we're glad to have you here. We're going to do something a little different today. Our Sunday school has been using a study called the Gospel Project. And I was in Unit 7, Session 3, and it has four sessions. So when we talked about just when do we start the next series of messages, it'll be next week, Lord willing, and we'll start the book of 1 John. But today, we're going to do Sunday school session out of Unit 7, number 4. If you have not been a part of the Sunday school, then you may not even know what the Gospel Project is. But what we're going to be looking at is the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapters 31 and 32. It has one of the longest songs in it that I know, but we won't sing it or read it, but you will be able to read it if you so care. The focus of the Gospel Project is to watch and see how God's fulfillment of his promise in Genesis chapter 3, that there would be a deliverer that would come from the seed of woman, the woman, and in fact be the deliverer who would free people from sin. So it is from Genesis 3, and we're moving our way through following that family line from whom the Messiah would come, through whom Jesus, God the Son incarnate, would be born. That family line made it through the flood, Noah and his family being saved in the ark. Then we've been looking at, or will be going on after the family of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and becoming a great nation, and receiving a land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, which is part of that whole line that we've been following. And then they ended up in Egypt to avoid a 7-year famine. And Joseph previously had been sold into slavery and now was second in command in that. The only one above him was Pharaoh. So we've passed that. And then they ended up in slavery while they were in Egypt because they grew so big that the people of Egypt became concerned. And they, in fact, after Joseph was gone, did not know who Joseph was, and they put them as slaves. And then God called Moses. Moses, who was in a little safety net in the bulrushes, and was taken by a daughter of Pharaoh and raised, and he knew what the palace was. He knew that all the things about that whole area of Egypt. But then he took a man's life who was attacking one of the Hebrew people, and he ran. Now he is leading the people of Israel, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and they're called the people of Israel. And he has led them out of Egypt. He has led them through the wilderness wanderings. Because of their disobedience, they spent 40 years until they all, grandpas and grandmas and parents, died so that the younger ones could come and then would be the ones to go into Canaan. That's where we are. The wilderness wanderings are behind. Moses and the people are at the beginning of entering Canaan. So we followed it that far, and Lord willing, in the fall and so on, whoever teaches Sunday school then will be looking at Unit 8. I don't know what it is. I haven't looked yet. But I know it will go on. And by then, I plan not to be on staff. And by then, who knows? I could even be in glory. And the Bible says that when you get there, according to the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, it's just begun. Folks, if you're not looking forward to that, you don't have much to look forward to. In fact, you have nothing to look forward to without Jesus Christ. And life does not end at the grave. Don't get fooled by that. Don't get fooled, as Martin was saying. Don't get fooled that it ends at the grave, because after death, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And then there's only two ways to go: with him, or to a place called hell, made for the devil and his angels. Well, with that there, let's move on. These two chapters emphasize, at least I found them emphasizing, one main thing, a promise of God. And that was the promise of his presence. It's very interesting when you look at, in Deuteronomy 31 and 32, in both chapters, it talks about his presence. Now, let me ask you some questions. Was God present in your life this past week? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Was God present in your life this past week? Or maybe a better question would be, how did you know if God was present? You ever think about that? Was God where you work? Was God where you live? Was God where you play? And we could go on. Were you anywhere that God was not present? You see, the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent, which means all of God is everywhere all the time. That's a very simplistic view of the omnipresence of God. Now think about it. All of God, he didn't come in bits and pieces. People talk about, well, I want more of Jesus, or I want more of the Holy Spirit. You got all there is. The question is, does he have all of you? That's the issue. The Bible teaches he is, all of him is present everywhere all the time. Therefore, was God not, where was God not last week? There is nowhere. So think about it. Wherever we are, God is. So I've written down a list of places. Listen carefully. Was God present when you were hurting? When you were praying? Or reading? Or laughing and rejoicing? When you were on your computer? When you were gaming? And I just know that's a word they use because I don't do it, so I don't know much about it except some of the things I see on gaming ads and apps don't look like kind of thing I want to be a part of. When you're TVing, watching TV, what's going in up here? Or when you're texting or phoning, or when you're thinking about someone who hurt you, or whatever, was God present? You see, Israel knew that God was present all the time through the wilderness. And even where they are right now before they go into Canaan, because they could see something. They could see a pillar of cloud by day, and it would lift and move, and then they knew to follow. When it stopped and settled, they were to wait, and they knew that God was in that cloud. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. They didn't have to have streetlights. They had what they needed to to see and know that God was present. Now, we don't have that, but we have his word, which shows us how we are to live. And so now at the entrance of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the Lord has brought them this far, and he has been present with his people. Now, I want you to notice there's five things that I have chosen from these two chapters, and I think they are relevant to where we are today. The first one is, in the first five verses, God was present to change leaders. Let me read chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I'm glad I'm not yet. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. In the first two verses, Moses spoke to all of Israel, and he admitted when his birthday was, and admitted that he was 120 years old, and I'm sure that if you or I make it to that, we'll brag a little bit too, if we can still think. And the Lord said to me, Moses is speaking, you shall not go over Jordan. So, people, I'm going to stay here. I got angry at you. I disobeyed the Lord, his direct command. I was careless and did not uphold the Lord as holy in your eyes. The consequences of sin, folks, can be very hurtful. It can be long-lasting. And as Moses goes on, at least in my verbiage, you all will leave me behind when you cross into the promised land. In verse 3, he says, the Lord your God himself will go before you. He will be present with you. He will fight for you. And Joshua will go over at your head. In other words, you will have a new leader. God was present to make known to Moses that his leadership would end. And sometimes we don't like it when God says our leadership is done. We don't like it when God stops us and gives us something else to do. We always don't always accept his changes that he has for us. I've come to realize that he has changes that he allows or brings. Places that we have to go to. I'm not thinking geographically as much as I am from home to nursing home. There's a lot of folks who get really uptight about that, and they get right angry with God that he would allow them to have to go into a place where he can't do some of the things that they used to do. Moses wasn't even there, but he said, I can't do what I used to do. That's part of aging, whether we like it or not. That is something that we all have to face. He said, Joshua will be your leader. You know Joshua. It was he and Caleb, those two guys who were of the 12 spies that went and spied out the whole land of Canaan. And when they came back, 10 of them gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we can do this with God. And the people stopped. And because of it, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This same Joshua will be your leader. As the Lord has spoken, this was not Moses' choice. This was not Joshua's choice. This was the Lord's choice. This was his doing. I remember when Pastor and Peter and I switched roles. And there were some who did not appreciate what he or I thought. But both of us had spent much time before the Lord, and we were very well aware that this was not our doing, this was God's doing. And if you want to resist what God is doing, then that will be something you will have the consequences of. But I believe God led and is leading and continuing to do the same. May God continue to build his church right here in this place as well as throughout the whole world. The Lord was still present. The Lord was still going to lead, but he was going to shift the leaders through whom he would lead. He was not going to be leading through Moses. He was going to be leading through Joshua. But in every case, God's people need to know and follow his leader. Verse 4, the Lord will defeat them like he did the Amorites. And he mentioned those two kings. He will bring the victory. He will accomplish what needs to be done. You know, there are all kinds of boundaries and difficulties and struggles before us, individually and corporately. He already knows that. He will bring victory. He will accomplish his purpose one way or another. Verse 5, there's an interesting word. You shall do to them what I have commanded you. You shall obey me. You've heard my commands. But you'll notice that in verse 5, it says, and the Lord, you're not supposed to put your hand up to your face with all this bugs, but how do you turn pages? He says, you shall do to them according to the whole or all the commandments that I have commanded you. Interesting, put that word in. Why would we have to be told to do all of his commandments? Do you think that God knew that they would pick and choose what commands to obey? That he was actually reminding them that every part of his word was essential to their life? It's the same today. In fact, there are a group of people who teach the word of God, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, and it's called progressive, and they pick and choose the parts of the Bible that they accept. Like they reject hell. And they reject this. And they reject that. How can a follower of God, how can a follower of Jesus, how can someone who believes that God is present and then turn around and turn their back on him and do their own thing and still claim to be one of his children? I don't know. But I have a lot of questions. Maybe you decided that this week. Maybe you decided to choose the direction that God was giving you in his word. And you took part of it, but not the other part. This felt more comfortable. This made me ill at ease. So you just put that aside. Now my question is this. Is partial obedience disobedience? You tell your children, don't do this. And they only do part of that. Is that obedience or disobedience? We do it to God all the time without even thinking, often. We need to remember, God is present. And he was present in the change of leadership. And he was present with the people when they would go into Canaan. Number 2, verses 6 through 13. God was present to confirm his word. God was present to confirm his word. Be strong and courageous. Verse 6. This he spoke to all of Israel. Before they were going to cross the land, he must have known that they were feeling weak. He must have known that they needed courage and encouragement. And so he said, listen, be strong and courageous. You can trust the Lord. He is present with us. Do not fear or be in dread of them. I, the Lord your God, go with you. He would be present in the easy things and the hard things. Verse 7, Moses told Joshua in the sight of Israel. Now even Joshua needed to be instructed. And he said, be strong and courageous. When we feel weak, when we feel discouraged, when we feel down, we need to remember that we can trust God. He is faithful. He will keep his word. And when he gives it to us and we obey it, he will keep us in it. And he will build us up. He will be our strength. He will be our courage. So he said, be strong and courageous. He is present. He will provide for your every need. The land the Lord swore to give to them. This is a gift from God. Canaan is already given to you. And he already said he would take care of it. Verse 8, when the Most High, I'm sorry, that's 32. Verse 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You know, when I was going through these two chapters, there's one psalm in the Bible that just keeps standing out and standing out and standing out, and you see it, and it's Psalm 23. The Lord shepherds me. He's my shepherd. He leads me here. He leads me there. He feeds me here. He feeds me there. He supplies water here and there. He just takes care of me. I mean, that's exactly what's being said right here. This is being passed on through Moses. God, he already learned how God was everywhere, even in the wilderness. It is the Lord who goes before you. You don't go on your own. And it says before you, he will be ahead of you. He will not leave you or forsake you. You are never going to be on your own. You will never be alone. Joshua, you can count on the Lord being present all the way. Do not fear or be dismayed. There is no need to get down or fearful. Trust him. Verse 9, Moses wrote out the law for the priests and the elders, the leaders, to make sure that they knew it. And they were to carry it. They were to read it. They were to meditate on it. They were to make it known. They were to practice it. Who's watching us? Who's looking about how we live? Do they see us practicing the word of God? Are we living it before them? After that, it says in verses 10 to 13, every 7 years you will read this law to all Israel. Now we have all of God's word in one book, the book of books, a whole library of books. And we can read it anytime, anywhere, all the time. Now, every 7 years, which was a special time, at the Feast of Booths, a time and a place appointed by the Lord, assemble all the people. Now, it's very interesting. They're going to read the whole law, and they bring everybody together, men and women and children. Children included. And it was not a 5-minute scripture reading. You know what? Some people don't take their kids to church because they may not understand. Let God worry about the understanding part. He puts it in their minds, and it works, and it keeps working. And then he brings what he sent it for. It's his appointed word. Don't belittle your children. Challenge them in the things of God. And they read it. And it says, assemble all the people, children, and even visitors. They need to be there too. And then notice why. So that all will learn to fear the Lord. We don't just naturally fear the Lord. We have to learn to fear the Lord. How are you doing in that lesson? We need to learn to fear him. We need to learn to reverence him, to treat him with respect, to use proper names and things when we address him, that we don't talk about him carelessly. We are very careful that we address him because he is the God of gods, the Lord of all lords. He is above all. He is sovereign. He is the creator of everything. He is God. And we need to treat him like that, even in our speech. Be careful to do all the words of this law. Folks, don't pick and choose what God said you're going to do. Pick it all and choose to obey it all. God was present to confirm his word to his people. Number three, God was present to commission his leader. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, let me just read it in verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent, just that far. I like this. Moses, you're going to exit life. And he was pretty good at listening to God. Although, do you remember when he went to the burning bush and God called him? And he said to God, but I don't speak well. And what did he say to Moses? Moses, I made your mouth. What's your problem? You know, sometimes we question about why we are like we are. Why did you make me like this? And then the last time that Moses didn't do well with God's command was when the people of Israel were complaining again, murmuring again and again about no water. Now, in the wilderness, in desert places, water is really important. But he went before and hit the rock with his staff, and water flowed out. This time, God gave him a different assignment, and he said, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in front of people, you think twice about what you say and do. Not because you might embarrass them half as much as it might be hard on your ego. And I know that from experience. And Moses was told, tell the rock. Now, I've watched people talk to pet rocks. They didn't do anything. Set him on the floor to hold the door open. That was about the value. But Moses did not tell the rock like God said. In fact, he was so angry with the people that he struck the rock with his staff twice. Now God showed grace and gave water for the people. But Moses had a consequence, and God said, you will not enter Canaan. That anger, that disobedience cost him Canaan. Folks, some of the consequences are a whole lot greater than we care to admit. We need to be careful. Behold, the days approach when you must die. Moses, you are coming to the close of your life. Now, I want you to go get Joshua, and I want the both of you to come to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then that I may commission him. God is present, right there, the pillar of cloud. It's also interesting that the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. In other words, this was a private thing. There are times when we need to get alone with God. We need to spend time alone with him. We need to read his word and then ask him to speak to us from his word. And I'm not talking about audible speaking. I'm talking about God impressing upon our hearts and our minds things that need to be in our life, things that maybe need to be put out of our life, places where we need to change and grow, things where we need to slow down, whatever the case. But we're listening to God's Spirit speak to us through his living word. So important. And the doorway to the tabernacle was plugged by the pillar of cloud. And in it were two people and God. Moses was being decommissioned, and Joshua was being commissioned. That's also a part of life. For you, it could be in the workplace. For you, it could be, I don't know, maybe even in your home because of your medical inabilities. So you no longer can lead your home. You can no longer be what you were. Moses was told, you're going to die. He's already told us that. Sin brings death. Sin messed up our world. But God was not done. He was present to commission that leader. Number four, God was present in verses 16 to 30, to correct his people. We don't mind being commissioned, but we're not so anxious about correction. At least normally, I find. In verses 16 to 18, the Lord said to Moses, you're about to die. Then the people will rise and go after foreign gods. This is really a sad part. Let me just read some of this. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. They were already gone and buried. Then this people will rise and whore after or seek after foreign gods. They will be unfaithful to me and they will worship idols. That was my amplified. Among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Duh. That's not there either. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song. And the song takes up almost all of chapter 32. But we'll just stop right there for a moment. God says, Joshua, you need to know this. These people are not going to be any different than they have been. They are going to worship idols. They're going to forsake me. I'm going to hide my face from them. There's going to be many evils and troubles that are come upon them because of their sin against me. They will not desire my presence, but rather they will desire the false gods of Canaan. Sin breaks fellowship with God. We tend to think sometimes that, well, this is a little sin, so it won't bother much. This is a big sin, so I really better confess and repent of that. Sin to God is abhorred. It's not the size. We need to be careful. And sin breaks fellowship with God. Even though he is present, he can seem to us very distant because we are out of fellowship with him. Doesn't mean he's gone. We've moved. And we need to guard against it. And they will say, even like he said, they will even say that it must be because God is not among us. He certainly wasn't very much accepted within them right there. He said, I will hide my face in that day. God was going to allow them to wallow in their sin and idolatry for a time. So he says, now therefore write this song. Teach it to the people. Put it in their mouths. This song will be a witness for me against this people. Verse 20. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that they are inclined to do what they are inclined to do even today before I have brought them into the land that I swore them. So Moses wrote the song that same day and taught it to the people of the land. When I have brought them into the land and they turn and go after idols. And notice what their condition was. And they have eaten and are full and grown fat. Sometimes that's what happens in Canada. We get comfortable. We are full. We have everything we need. In fact, we can even become independent of God. In our minds. And we can turn to other gods and serve them, gods of prosperity, gods of power, the God of authority, the God of opportunity. We can have our own idols. They may not be made of metal or of stone or of wood or of some little thing that sits on our cupboard and we bow down and worship it. But we give our lives, we give our time, we give our money, we give just about everything that we have to reach it and believe that when we reach it, we will be fulfilled. Folks, that won't happen apart from God. Those things will not give us what we're really searching for. And they will not satisfy. So we need to be careful that we don't get so comfortable that we become careless and complacent, casual toward God's word and toward God and toward his church, and even become apathetic and ungrateful. Maybe even feeling we don't need God. We're doing fine on our own. And when many evils, in verse 21, and troubles have come upon them, oh yeah, life will change. That fat, comfortable time will gradually diminish. Then this song that Moses wrote, the song will confront them. It will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Did you get that? That's why memorizing the Word of God will help keep a young person from sin, will keep any of us from sin. That's why putting into our minds God's Word and singing God's Word that's Scripture-based, that will stick in our minds, and it will be there when we see sin. And God will use it for His glory in our lives. Don't belittle the fact that your children may have to sit still in church. And I know, as my wife often said, God says move to the little body, and I say sit still. We have a little confrontation going on. You know, it's just good to have kids in the house of the Lord. They can make some noise. It's a good sound. So I told the kids yesterday in the yard next door, they're not always there, and they were on the trampoline enjoying and yelling, and said, I said, I love to hear your voices. Youth, alive and well. So Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the people. And he taught it so that they must have got it, because God said it will be in them and it will confront them in the day of their sin and their rejection of me. He goes on and says, be strong and courageous. Poor Joshua, being told what these people are going to be like to lead. He already knew a lot of that, but he was just reminded. Following him and going into the land of Canaan was not going to change their nature. They were going to be the same as they were. So he said, be strong and courageous, for you will bring these people into the promised land. The one I've promised. It's my doing. I will lead you. I will guide you to do all of this, and we will get it done. Into the land that I swore to them. This is not just a brief promise. This is something that they have known and looked forward to. I will be with you. Do you remember what Peter wrote to the people when he wrote 2 Peter? Let me read it. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. His divine power has granted to us, his children, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. End of quote. There's a word in there that I'd just like you to notice. Well, there's lots of them. It says, who called us to his own glory and excellence. You know, sometimes we know that God is glorious. We know that God is excellent, both way beyond measure. But the word excellence also jumps off the page to me, that often today, we get all plugged into success. God doesn't ask us to be successful. He asks us to have excellence, to be about excellence. That reflects Him more. Success can be all kinds of things, not necessarily good. And we may not even treat it right. But he is glorious, magnificent. Our lives are to reflect our God. He goes on in verse 24. He finished writing the words of this law and winding things up as he had to do because his life is almost done. His outgoing speech was ready to be given. He was ready to hand the reins of leadership to Joshua. And in verses 25 to 27, Moses commanded the Levites and then the officers of the tribes. So he had all the leaders go through these things. Now the Levites, of course, were the spiritual leaders. They were to take proper care of the book of the law. They were to put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God, that it might be there as a witness against them, exposing their sinfulness. You see, the law could never save anyone. That's all just good works, and we can't keep it. But the law was very devout in showing our sin. The only one who could deliver us from sin was Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who took on a human body and died on that cross, pouring out his life's blood from a life of perfection, no sin at all. And God the Father laid our sin on him on that cross. And there he died, pouring out his life's blood. He died that day for me. Just as Martin said at the very outset, he paid the price. I can remember a day when someone came into my father's store and they did not have any money to pay their bill. Now, it was not worth a life, but they were really hard up and broken. And I watched my father wipe it out. And they were so grateful. You know, when I think of Jesus taking my sin on himself, I cannot help just humbly bow before him and say, thank you, Lord. You are absolutely amazing. You're the only one who could honestly say, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms, mansions, suites, however, whatever your translation says. Many places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And he went on and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, God the Father, except by me. In another place he said, I am the door. Folks, have you got that? Now I know most of you that are here, all of you here, and you already know that. But just in case you're listening online and you're not sure, oh boy, I tell you, I would want to know for sure. I would want to make sure, because there is one thing I know, and even the world says it. Two things are certain, taxes and death. I don't know about taxes forever, but death is real. And God said it's appointed unto man once to die, unto woman once to die. We will face death. That is an appointment we will keep. You will keep it. And on the other side, what will be there for you? I know where I'm going when I die. I will be with the one who died for me, was buried, rose again the third day, and he's still alive, and he will receive me to himself, that I can be where he is. That's his promise. He's still present where you are. He is still providing the same opportunity for you to, by grace through faith, not works, you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But folks, by faith, you can accept his payment for you. It doesn't get any better. Don't pass it by casually, because your appointment will come definitely. So he called all of them together, the priests, the Levites, and the elders, and he was sending them out to tell all of this information to all the people. And Moses spoke the words of this song to the whole assembly of Israel. God was present and would be present to correct his people. Last one. God was present in the conclusion of a life. Let's go to chapter 32 and look at verse 44. The rest of chapter 32 down to 44 is all the song. Maybe this afternoon you just read the song. It's an interesting song. But verse 44, Moses came and recited all the words of the song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, I just want you to notice one thing before we get to what he said. Moses and Joshua working together as a team as Moses came to the end of his life. Folks, that sent a message to the people of Israel that God was removing Moses, that God was putting Joshua in. Just another reminder that by their working together, they could see that this was of God. He said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children. Don't just offer them to the children, command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but it is your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Folks, it is so important that we listen to God's word, that we pass it on to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, whatever the case may be. And I'm looking forward to my first great-grandchild pretty soon, just any day almost. But you know what? If there's a prayer request I have for any of my children, grandchildren, my children, their children, and so on, it is that they will one day be with Jesus in heaven. That they would know that their sin is forgiven. I can't do it for them. I can tell them about it, but I can't do it for them. But I pray that all of them will be with him. You see, Moses knew that his time was done. Moses knew that he was on his way out. And then God said, Moses, go up the mountain. Go up the mountain and take a look at Canaan. Take a good look. Now that's one nice thing. And then he said, and die on the mountain. Because you broke faith with me and did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people. Moses had a responsibility to teach, to lead, and by example, and he failed. So he would not go into Canaan, but he was able to see it. And then he was to die there. Aaron, who also was not allowed to go in, he had already died. God was faithful to keep his word and says, you shall see the land, but not enter it. God was present when Moses died. God will be present when we depart from this life, whenever and however it comes. He will be present and he will hold us accountable, and he will make the decision which of the ways we go. Have we accepted his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, into our life for the forgiveness of sin, that we have put our faith and trust in him? Or did we say, no, I'll make it on my own, I'll be good, I'll do this, I'll do that? And he will say, in the words of the Lord Jesus, when some came and said, I've done this in your name, and I've done this in your name, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. That has to be the saddest words that anyone could hear. I am so grateful that we can praise God that Jesus was buried, but he rose again from the dead. He is alive. We can praise God for what it says in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are present. Is that what it's going to be like for you? Will he walk with you? That's what he promises to those who know and love him. And because he lives, all those who trust in him will be raised up to eternal life. I close with a scripture taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, the last 8 verses. Listen carefully. I tell you this, brothers, sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead who believed in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin, by which it brings death, is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Folks, I know that even at this very moment, the words that we have been reading are God's words, and they were not read or preached or taught in vain. I don't know who God is going to change because of his word proclaimed today, but he speaks through it now. Let me pray. Our God and Father, we have covered a lot of territory, but one thing is certain. You are always present with your people. We are never apart from you. In fact, as it says in Romans, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from your love. You know who's wrestling in their heart right now about what they should do, what they might do, maybe what they won't do. And I know that your Spirit will apply your word to every heart and mind and life as you appointed it to do. So, Lord God, I thank you now for what you are accomplishing this day. And I thank you that one day, everyone who knows you, as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will not be alone, for you go before them. You go with them. Your presence is for real. And I thank you. Lord God, I give you praise for what you accomplish, which only you can accomplish through your word. Bless it, I pray, in the name of your blessed Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. God bless. Have a great day.